fixed, and we didn't buy new stuff, we just fixed the old. Yes. Children's church is dismissed. Yeah. All right. Sorry about that. So we decided we thought we should get a new iPad for these services and haven't been able to get it to work yet. The old one that's ancient in electronic world seems to work just fine. So anyway, anybody have any testimony you want to share this morning before we get into the message? Anything the Lord's just done, bless your heart, or somehow that some miracle the Lord did this week?
Amen.
Yes, amen, yeah.
We are essential.
Yeah. We always have been. Yes, Katrina. It's good to see you today, by the way.
Well, I was blessed with the Raj case.
Amen. Amen.
I'd say I don't get to talk about what God's done for me in my life near enough, but I was at Fred Meyer's one day, and this little kid came up to me and said, you know, the Lord told me to give this to you because he told me to tell you.
Wow. Yep, always come prepared. All right, are we back live? Awesome. I don't really ever want this to be a distraction, and I hope it isn't to you guys. I hope you watch me and not me on the screen. And for those of you who are on Facebook Live watching, we thank you for that. But if you can come and join us in person, that'd be awesome too. We really enjoy, you know, seeing your face as well and fellowshipping with you. And as iron sharpens iron, you sharpen us and we sharpen you. And so there's a real back and forth there. We're going to be in Romans chapter 4 this morning. Romans chapter 4 as we continue our series through the book of Romans. I don't know about you, I'm going on here in July, it'll be 30 years I've been preaching, and I seem to be enjoying God's word more and more the older I get. You know, I used to think that in time it'd get boring, but God's word is never boring. And I was always really, honest confession, I was always a little afraid to preach in Romans because I thought it was too difficult of a book. And it is a difficult book, but I'm learning so much and having so much fun doing it. And so I hope you've been enjoying it as well. Ceremony is important to people, isn't it? This last year, we've noticed all these kids that are graduating, and they can't go and have a big graduation ceremony, so they're having little ones and everything. But if they didn't have any kind of thing, it would feel like they didn't really graduate, because that ceremony is kind of like the final, you know, stamp of approval on their high school years or their college years. Many couples who are getting married have to do virtual weddings and stuff like that, and they can only have their family there, and it kind of takes away a little bit, because we're ceremony oriented, aren't we? We like ceremony, and ceremony is good in some, and traditions are good as well. But there are those churches sometimes who build their hope of salvation in ceremony or tradition. There are some that denominations that basically say that unless you're baptized, you're not saved. And then there's others that go so far as to say that unless you are baptized with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, you're really not saved. And so they're hanging their salvation on some ceremony or experience. When Sharon and I were young, really young, we the last vacation we took when we were married for just a year, we went to Hot Springs, Arkansas. We went to a church there on a Sunday morning, and the preacher there was a regional pastor for that denomination, and he talked about his sanctification experience. It started in his toes, his feeling started in his toes and worked its way all the way up through his head. And then he was fully sanctified, which meant in that denomination, he had reached sinless perfection. because he had the experience, because he'd been through that ordeal, that ceremony. While there's generally nothing wrong with ceremony or tradition, none of them have anything to do with our standing with God. We dedicate babies. We don't do baptism. We dedicate them. It has nothing to do with their standing before God. Our baby dedications have everything to do with a covenant between God and the parents that they're going to train and nurture that child according to God's word. In the early church, they wrestled with the old Jewish traditions. And some insisted that Gentiles convert to Judaism in order to be saved. Of the great controversies was the issue of circumcision and the adherence to the law of Moses. And these were huge. And they were really a rift in the church, so much so that there was a time in Acts chapter 15 where they did a whole council. Paul and Silas came down, and there was a council. They met with the elders there at the church, and they all gave testimony about this, and they had to make a decision. Was this the way we were saved? In other words, do Gentiles have to convert to Judaism? Do they have to adhere to the law of Moses in order to be saved? And Paul and Silas were going, no, that's ridiculous. I'm paraphrasing, by the way. They were saying that we weren't saved that way. We're saved by the blood of Christ alone, and it wasn't ceremony, it wasn't the law. And so Paul here is writing to the church at Corinth, churches in Rome, or the church in Rome, the believers in Rome. And he's been telling them, the first three chapters, that they're all sinners. Whether they're Jewish, or whether they're Gentile, or whoever they are, they're all sinners. Everybody stands before God as a sinner. Now that's really fun to hear, isn't it? Don't you like to come to church and have the preacher tell you you're a sinner? No, generally we don't. We don't have to come to church and have the preacher tell us something that makes us feel good about ourselves. Well, good luck here. But what Paul is saying is that we're all sinners, which is great because we're all then on the same ground. And then in chapter 3, he starts telling them at the end of chapter 3, he starts saying that because we're all sinners, that Christ came. It became the propitiation or the satisfaction of God's wrath for us on our behalf, and that comes to us through faith in Christ. And so he's going to continue that in chapter 4. And what he does in chapter 4 is he says, okay, let's talk on that. Let's talk about the faith, that we're saved by faith and not through works of the law. And so he says, let me use Abraham as an example. See, the Jews would be like, no, it's got to be the law. And then he says, well, let's go back to Abraham. And they all go, okay, well, let's talk about Abraham. Because the Jews revered Abraham. He was their forefather. Without him, there is no Jewish race. And so he said, let's talk about Abraham. And he talked in the beginning here about Abraham, how Abraham believed God, and it was credited him for righteousness. In other words, he had faith in God, and that faith alone was enough. And so now he's going to build on that. He also mentioned David and a psalm that David sang in Psalm 32 about how those are blessed whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And so we're going to move on in verse 9. We're going to cover verses 9 through 17a. Now, we're going to drop off in the middle of verse 17. So you're going to have to be disciplined. I know you're going to be right there, and you're going to want to keep reading. But we're going to drop off there, and we're going to pick it up next week, only because we're limited by time. I could preach an hour and a half, but you can't listen that long. I mean, you know, it may be good for your nap time early, but we're not going to do that. So we'll get the rest of it the next week. Fantastic stuff here. So Romans chapter 4, verses 9 and following says, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It goes on in verse 13. He says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is those who are of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be granted to all his offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations.'" Okay, quit reading. Right. We'll get to that. The next part is great too. But as we look at this text, Paul's going to address two major issues in the Jewish faith and in the church at the time, and that is circumcision and the law. And so as we look at this, the first thing we see here is that Abraham was justified before circumcision. And this is a huge point. So he starts out by saying, is this blessing? You say, what's the blessing? What's he talking about? Well, he ties it into the psalm of that he quotes from David in Psalm 32. The blessing of being forgiven, the blessing of being justified, the blessing of having a standing before God as if you had never sinned, the blessing of having the righteousness of Christ be your robe and having your sin laid on him, that's the blessing. So he said, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or for the uncircumcised? And so he say, no, it's for we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Now, last week I gave the definition for counted, and it's possible that some of you may not have been here last week. So I just want to go over that again. This word counted in the Greek is that word there. It means to put together with one's mind, to count, to occupy oneself with reckoning or calculations. And MacArthur goes on, this first part here with calculations, that's from the Greek dictionary I have. But then MacArthur says this word carried with it the economic and legal meaning crediting something to another's account. It is used in verse 6 and 11. In all three uses, Paul is clearly referring to justification. So when he's saying here it's counted, he's talking about you are justified. And Abraham was justified by his faith. And then the definition in my Greek dictionary goes on to say, in Romans 4:11, the expression is used as a technical term to apply to God's act of justification, which is more fully explained in verse 6. It is the imputation of righteousness whose correlative is freedom from guilt. Now, that freedom from guilt is not the freedom from a guilty conscience or a freedom from like feeling guilty about something. Because we do still feel that, right, sometimes? But that freedom from guilt is a freedom of a pronouncement, a judicial pronouncement of guilty. And so he's saying here that we get the imputation of righteousness. God imputes the righteousness of Christ on us, and he removes our guilt from us. There should be at least an amen there, right? I mean, this is amazing stuff. And this had nothing to do with us. That's the biggest point, and that's what Paul's saying. It didn't have anything to do with Abraham being circumcised. Matter of fact, his point is, did that happen? The imputation of righteousness and the removal of Abraham's guilt, did that happen before he was circumcised or after? And his point is, it happened before. And so as we look at this, we look at the progression. Come on, baby, you can do it. I know you can do it. What's going on? There we go. We look at the progression. Paul then asks the question, does this come before or after? And the answer is, well, circumcision came after this pronouncement. And if we look at it, just looking at the timetable, we start in Genesis 12 with the life of Abraham. Now, he's mentioned in chapter 11, but in Genesis 12, God comes to him and makes a promise to Abram. And notice the I wills. Have you noticed the I wills? I kind of highlighted them for you, right? I will show you a land. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And the last one, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now that's quite a promise from God. And so when did that promise come? Well, apparently scripture tells us that Abram was 75 years old when he got that promise. When God came to him and said, I'm going to do these things for you. I'm going to do these. I will do it. So did that depend on anything of Abram? Did he have to do anything to get that? Nope. Matter of fact, it's believed that Abram wasn't even a God-fearing man at the time. Remember, his dad was an idol worshiper, according to Joshua 24:2. And he grew up in a home of idol worshipers, and he grew up in a city that was polytheistic and pagan and absent from the worship of God. And so God just comes to him and says, at 75 years old, I'm going to do this for you. By the way, he has no kids at this time, so how is he going to make him a great nation? I don't know. And neither did Abram. Then he comes to Genesis chapter 15, in verses 1 through 21, and God comes to Abram, and he says to him that he was his shield and that he would his reward would be great. Remember, God comes and says, listen, Abram, I am your shield and your reward is going to be great. And Abram goes, wait, time out. I have no children. How is this going to work? Everything I own, everything is going to go to my servant. And remember, God says, no, it won't. God says to him, no, this man, your servant will not inherit your stuff. And he takes him outside and he shows him the stars of heaven. He says, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars of heaven. And then he makes a covenant with him again, saying that he would have children. And then he has him cut some animals in half, as ancient kings would do. They would cut animals in half, and they would both walk through it, and they both get blood on them from the animals. And they were both, that would seal that covenant between the two ancient kings. So Abram then does that, but instead of walking through it, God puts him into a deep sleep, and then God walks through it. And God was saying, this covenant that I have, that I'm making, only depends on me. It doesn't depend on you, Abram. That's pretty cool. Because it has nothing to do with us. And he goes on in chapter 16, then Abram thinks, well, I must help God along in this covenant. And so he takes his wife's handmaid, Hagar, and through that they have Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old at that time. So this was 11 years after God came to him and gave him all these promises. 11 years, still nothing's happened, so he takes it on himself, and they have Ishmael. And then in Genesis chapter 17, God comes to Abram again, and he changes his name to Abraham, from exalted father to the father of many nations. And he changes Sarah's name, and at this time, God gives Abraham the covenant of circumcision. At this time, it came way after the promise. It came way after he was declaring his belief in Genesis 15 that Abram believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So he comes to him, and by this time, Abram is 99 years old. And he says, your wife Sarah will have a son. And what does he do? He does what all of us would do at that point. He laughs. He's like, have you seen her? Right? She's 89. Her days of childbirth are long gone. And God says, remember, with me, nothing is impossible. And then Abram believed God. And he received the sign of circumcision. At that time, God circumcised him. And then he went and circumcised all the males in his family and everything. But notice what Paul says about circumcision here. This is really super important. He says here, where am I? Verse 14? Higher up, sorry. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. In other words, he received the sign of circumcision. What do signs tell us? What do signs do? Well, signs usually inform us of things. You're driving down the highway, you see a sign, it's giving you information, correct? You know, at our age now, the sign that means a lot when we're traveling on the road is rest stop. Right? It's like, okay. But signs actually give us information. So the thing that was giving information was a circumcision. And it says here it was a seal of the righteousness that he had. Now, let's just look at that term for just a minute. A seal. We seal things when the work is done. We seal things when the work is done. I think when I read this, I thought, when we take an old piece of wood, whatever it is, a dresser or whatever, and we refinish it, an old table, whatever we refinish, we strip it all down, and then we put stain on it and everything. The last thing we do is we seal it, right? Why? Because the work is done. The work of cleaning and getting rid of all the old marks and all the old imperfections, everything's all done, and then we seal it. And whatever's there when we seal it is there. It's sealed. And so I thought about that, and I thought, isn't this great? Because God comes to Abram and says, okay, and he gives him this covenant of circumcision, this sign of circumcision as a seal. In other words, it's already done for you, Abraham. It's already done. And then, looking at our lives, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, look what he says. Notice how this word sealed just jumps out. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So what's the progression there? The progression is God opens up our heart, we believe, and then we're sealed with the Holy Spirit because the work is done. The seal comes because the work is done. And so the Apostle Paul says here that Abraham was circumcised well after he had received the promise, and the circumcision was a sign, it was a seal, because the work by faith had already been done long before that. And so we see the progression, but then we also see the purpose. What was the purpose of this? What was the purpose of the circumcision? Why? So he says right there, the purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well. In other words, Abraham was declared righteous by God because of his faith, so that before circumcision, so that nobody can come after and say, listen, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. In order to be justified, you have to be circumcised first. And Abraham says, no, Paul says, no, that's the whole reason Abraham was justified first before the circumcision, was to show that he's the father of all those who are justified by faith without being circumcised. But then also, he's also the father of those who are circumcised, who believe by faith. Because see, not everyone who is circumcised is necessarily a believer. Isn't that what it says in Romans 2? Isn't that how Paul closed the chapter of Romans 2? When he says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from men, but from God. In other words, just because you have Jewish descent and just because you've been circumcised doesn't mean you're in right standing with God. But see, that's what the Jews believed at that time. They believed that just because I'm a Jew, just because I'm circumcised, that I am in right standing with God because I've gone through this outward motion, that I'm in right standing with God. And you know, a lot of people believe that today. They believe today that just because they walked an aisle, or because maybe they said a prayer, or maybe because they followed the Lord in baptism, or they joined a church, they believe that makes them in right standing with God. None of that does. The only thing that makes you in right standing with God is that your sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that comes through repentance. In Galatians chapter 3, 7 through 9, he says this, know then that it is those those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Remember the last thing that he said, I will? He said, in you all the nations will be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So it's not by circumcision. It is by faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved. So Abraham was justified before circumcision. Secondly, we see in this passage that Abraham was justified before the giving of the law. Abraham was justified before the giving of the law. Paul's going to bring out this other point. This was a huge point for the Jews also. And many of the, some of the Jews in the church wanted to make the Gentiles abide by the law and everything. And so the Jews held to those two things, made them feel superior as a nation. We're circumcised. We have this covenant with God, this circumcision, which is actually just a sign of the covenant. And that we also have the law. God gave us the law. But they forget the fact that the law was given to them to be their schoolmaster, to be their tutor, to show them that they needed a Savior. It wasn't to make them feel superior to anybody else. So as we look at this passage, we see three things. First of all, we see this the scope of the promise. The scope of the promise. See, he starts out in verse 13, for the promise to Abraham and to his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law. See, the promise to Abraham that he would be the heir of the world. Where was that promise? Remember, it was in Genesis chapter 12 when he said, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That promise. He said that promise came to him. He said the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he'd be heir of the world did not come through the law. Why? Because Genesis 12 was 400 to 600 years before the law, somewhere in that time frame. And so it didn't come through the law. This is how Abraham is the heir of the world. In other words, and how all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that now, all around the world, there are believers, people who walk in faith and are spiritual sons of Abraham, so to speak. And so the scope of the promise is worldwide. And we see here the source of the promise. The source of the promise is found in verse 13, B through 4, through 15. He says that it didn't come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is those who are of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there's no transgression. And so he's saying here, look, the source of this promise is in Christ alone. The source of this promise is not in the law. The law brings wrath. And he's going to build on that later on, especially in chapter 6 and 7. He's going to talk about how the law doesn't help us. It only shows us that we're sinners. The law brings wrath. The purpose of the law was to show God's righteous standard and to show that man is incapable of keeping that standard. And so the source of the promise is not the law, but it's in grace and it's Christ alone. And then the third thing is we see the strength of the promise. He goes in verse 16, he says, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on, say it with me, grace. Right? The promise rests on grace. It doesn't rest on your ability to keep the law. It doesn't rest on your ability to keep your life clean. Like, I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go where the girls do. I must be good with God. Not necessarily. Right? The promise of salvation, your salvation, the promise of you being justified before God, standing before the Father, robed in the righteousness of Christ, does not rest on you. It rests on God's grace. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And notice he says here at the end, he quotes from Genesis 17, and he says here, I have made you the father of many nations. The strength of the promise is on the grace of God. It is not in us. And so I have a question for you this morning. Have you trusted in Christ alone? No other way gets you free from the guilt of sin. In other words, the charge that God has on you of sin. We are guilty before God. The only thing that relieves that guilty verdict is the blood of Christ, is the imputation of the righteousness of Christ on us and then our sin being placed on him. So have you trusted in Christ alone today, or are you leaning on something else? If only I could be good enough. If only I could do just one more righteous thing. It's not going to happen. Or maybe you said, listen, I said a prayer when I was a kid, or I was baptized, or whatever. It doesn't rest on any ceremony or anything like that. It's only through Christ. The Bible's clear that that if you, in order to be saved, to be justified before Christ, we first of all have to admit that we're sinners. We have to admit that we have missed the mark. We have to admit that we are not righteous, that we are sinners before God, a holy and a righteous God. And then secondly, we need to believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin and for your sin. You have to believe that Jesus died for your sin and that he is the only way to heaven. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. It's the only way. And Jesus paid that price. And you can't earn it. You can't try to work hard for it. The prodigal son thought he would have this great plan. He would work and re-earn that inheritance. Didn't happen. Father wouldn't even let him get that out, did he? He got there and said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And he's like, hey, bring the robe, put it on him, right? He had a lot longer speech prepared and he never got to because the Father wouldn't let him try to earn his way. The Father poured out grace on the prodigal son. We have to believe that Jesus did what he did for us. And then when we believe, we put our faith and trust in that. And then the last thing we have to do is confess. We have to confess that our sin, confess our sin before God, and then confess our faith to him. We need to say, God, I trust you. I trust that what you did on Calvary was enough for me and that you did it for me. And would you come in and be my Lord and my Master? Would you forgive me of my sin and come into my life? Well, that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Abraham was justified by his faith. He wasn't justified because he was circumcised, because that happened way after. It wasn't because he obeyed laws, because that came way after. It's because simply he took God at his word. God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. He's like, okay, I believe that. And I'm going to trust you, God. He left his home and he left everywhere and he followed God. Now, was Abraham's faith perfect? No. Did he have a lot of problems? Oh, yeah. But he trusted God alone and none of his works. Have you done that today? I sure hope you have. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you are King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, thank you for